Father, we come before you today in humility. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are infinitely above us. We acknowledge that you are our Creator, and we acknowledge that you are the King of heaven, the Lord of all, and there is no other God beside you. And we come acknowledging, Lord, that not only are we creatures, limited in every way, but also sinners who cannot in of ourselves come into your presence. So we come with humility, but we also come with confidence because of what Christ did for us, because you laid on him our iniquity, because he was chastised for us, that we might indeed be reconciled to you. And so we come to you in the name of Christ and by his blood, and we come with humility. We also, Lord, come with confidence, and indeed we come with joy because of all that you have accomplished for us through Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have not only given us a hope for eternity, but you have given us an abundant life, even from the day that we've been born again. Perhaps not abundant as the world thinks of abundant. It doesn't mean that we were made materially wealthy, or that we were healed from all our physical ailments when we were born again. But Lord, now we have something we did not have before, which is true and real, and that is your presence, your promises. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the Good Shepherd, that you are our Good Shepherd, and that you lead us day by day. You lead us in the paths of righteousness. You provide for us both physically and spiritually. You give us wisdom, give us guidance, give us strength. And Lord, you give us joy and peace in every circumstance because you are good. And we're thankful that Jesus gave his life in order that we might have abundant life. And as we come before you this morning, we want to thank you for all of your blessings, Lord, both spiritual and material, all that you have given to us undeserved. Lord, we deserve hell, but you have given us eternal life, and we acknowledge this. We pray that you would today forgive us and cleanse us of all complaining. Lord, we're prone to that. Forgive us for lusting and coveting and setting our affections on things that are here. And I pray that you would cleanse us of this and enable us, Lord, even today, to make you our portion. And Lord, we have none in heaven besides you. There's none upon earth that we desire beside you, as the psalmist said. Our flesh and our heart are weak, but God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And I pray truly that that would be true of us today. Lord, as we look around the world and see how foolish the world is, how wicked it is, and how it is increasingly headed toward judgment, we thank you that you have delivered us from judgment. You have delivered us from vanity. You have delivered us from the folly of this world. And you have given us eternal life. And so I pray that you would bless us this morning as we worship you. And I pray that we would glorify you, and that we would worship you from our hearts, and that we would not merely worship you with our lips. Enable us, Lord, even today, to draw near to you with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that is, by the blood of Christ, our bodies washed with pure water, that is, the Word of God. May we indeed come before you with a sincere heart. Bless our time this morning as we worship you, and may you be glorified, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We are inching our way to the end of the book here. Want to hopefully today finish looking at verses 8 and 9, that is, how to resist the devil. Let me read just verses 8 and... Well, let me actually read verses 6 through 11, because they do, as we're going to see today, they all go together. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, with himself, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, again, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you for the written word of God, and we thank you for the many promises that you've given to us in your word. We thank you for the many commands that you give us in your word. And we thank you truly for just the truth that is revealed there. The truth that we could not otherwise know or comprehend or understand. Things like where we came from and why we are here and where we're going, as both individuals and as the human race. Things that the world is very confused about. We're thankful, Lord, that in your word we're not confused. It's very clear. We thank you for the word of God, but we thank you especially because here it is that Christ is revealed to us and our salvation in him. And we thank you, Lord, that here you teach us day by day how to walk with you and how to draw near to you, and how to live a life that brings honor to you. And we just pray that you would enable us, Lord, from day to day to receive your word and to humble ourselves before it. And we pray that you, by your grace, would accomplish your purpose in us through the word of God. Sanctify us. Lord, change us from within. Change our thoughts. Change our desires, our reactions, our responses, our emotions. Lord, we are prone to fickle change. We are prone to superficiality. We are prone to seek to please the world. We are prone to fear man. We are prone to covet and to lust. And we pray that by your grace and by the word of God, you would change us. Lord, teach us contentment. Teach us to love you. Teach us to desire your commandments and to keep them and to walk in them. And may we truly love you with all of our hearts. We know that this is only accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. So we pray that you truly do that in us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if any of you read history, you know that war is a very common part of history. In fact, really, as you read history, it's kind of astounding, really, how much war there has been and still is. And every nation, every people has its enemies. And of course, when you have a strong enemy, and particularly one that's stronger than you, what you seek to do is somehow build some kind of a fortress that is a protection against your enemy. You might build walls. You might find the highest place that you can find that's hard to reach with cliffs all around. And then you build walls. And then you build towers. And then you build an army. And you find this fortress as your refuge. And these fortresses can be, many ancient fortresses all over the world. Because of war, because of enemies. And again, I was just recently, we were in Spain and visited the Alhambra, which I've always wanted to see. And it was a fortress. I mean, that's why it was built there initially. It was other things too, but it was a fortress. And it was these large cliffs on almost three sides that made it very difficult to access, and then walls. And it was a place of protection. Well, Satan is our great enemy. And he seeks to devour us. And as we said last week, He first and foremost, he does two things really. On the one hand, he seeks to devour our faith. That is, tries to make us discontent with God, or maybe more specifically, discontent with God's will, with God's word, with God's plan, and ultimately with God himself. He seeks to create this kind of wedge between God and us so that we begin questioning God, doubting God, saying, well, is really God good? And, you know, why would God do this? And those kinds of questions. Satan loves to promote that in you. That's part of his strategy. Because he wants to destroy your faith on the one hand, and on the other hand, he wants to assimilate you into his kingdom. In other words, he's going to bring some kind of false revelation that's more pleasing to you. People don't like the Word of God. I mean, there are hard things in the Word of God, things that are hard to explain. It's true. So Satan says, listen, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is. And through deception, he devours our faith on the one hand and lures us into his kingdom and believing his lies on the other. And this is how he devours people. And it is his desire to devour us. And, you know, if you try to resist Satan on your own, you say on your own wisdom, on your own strength, you will fail. You cannot resist Satan. You might put up all kinds of walls. You think that you can discern everything and figure everything out. You can't. It's this simple. He's far stronger than you. There is only one refuge from Satan. There is only one strong tower. There's only one fortress. There's only one rock. And it is Christ. And if there's one thing Satan tries to do, it is to draw you out of that refuge and thereby destroying your faith. That's the only thing that he can do if you're in Christ. He tries to, or claim to be in Christ, he tries to draw you out of that refuge. So we might say, and we could make it a really short sermon, the answer is, how do you resist the devil? You make Christ your refuge. Well, that's true. Or we could say it this way. Stay close to the shepherd. I always like to say, you know, I always think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And you know, if the Lord is your shepherd, you know, sheep are dumb, and we are. We're very easily drawn away. We're easily confused. We're easily lost. We go astray so quickly. But if you stay close to the shepherd, he's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. He, you know, you might not understand the enemy, but he does. So if you stay close to him, you're good. Now we could close the sermon right there. But the problem is this. What does it mean to take Christ as your refuge? And what does it mean to stay close to the shepherd? The problem is, to be honest with you, these phrases mean different things to different people. And this is why the only way you can answer that question, what does it mean to take refuge in Christ? What does it look like? The only way is to go into Scripture and know what it means to take refuge in Christ. Now, the more you study it, the more you will understand what it means to take refuge in Christ and how I take refuge in Christ and whether or not I actually am taking refuge in Christ. But here's what happens. If I say to you, the way you resist the devil is to take refuge in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're safe. A lot of people will say then, yeah, I'm good. You know, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm safe. That's the most dangerous thing of all. Listen, if your understanding of taking refuge in Christ results in being passive in regard to the devil, you don't understand what it means to take refuge in Christ. And you're maybe the most vulnerable. You see, you cannot understand those phrases and many others we could use without understanding what Scripture teaches. And you know what the Scriptures teach right here is not passivity, but you are to resist the devil. That suggests effort. It requires effort. Are you safe in Christ? Amen and amen. But listen, you must resist the devil. I always like to say, who are the saved? Who are the elect? They are the ones who take heed to the Scriptures. They are not the ones who simply say, well, I made a decision, I'm good. They're most likely not. Because that's not what it is. I want you to consider, by way of introduction, just this phrase in verse 9. He says, but resist him, that is, resist Satan, firm in your faith. And let me just say a few words about this phrase before I give you my main outline. The word resist here literally means, it could be literally translated, it's a compound word, stand against. It's the idea of resisting and opposing. We are called to resist Satan. This is maybe in contrast to the idea of we are to flee temptation. You know, when you have temptation, like you're in a situation where you're tempted to maybe follow this lust or follow this desire, we're called to flee. Run the other way. We're not called to stand there and fight. We're called to run from it. Like Joseph, you know, when the lady came, Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce him, what did he do? He ran. And listen, that's what we're called to do with temptation. But when it comes to Satan, we're called to resist. We're actually called to stand and oppose Satan. And it kind of gives us this picture, as I, you know, started out, it kind of gives us this picture of someone who builds a fortress, who builds a tower, who seeks the high ground and builds bulwarks and so forth to resist, to stand against the enemy. Now, that, the very nature of the word requires effort. I mean, you have to do something. I mean, it requires diligence. It requires, an activity. It's not merely passive. Have you ever heard of a passive soldier? So I'm glad that our soldiers aren't passive. You know, they need to stand. They need to be diligent. They need to be watchful. And so we are called to resist. He says, resist firm in your faith, or firm or steadfast, it could be translated. Steadfast in your faith. Now here again, I'm kind of disappointed with the translation. The word your is not in the text in the Greek. And if you have most translations probably have it in italics to show you that it's not in the text. But I'll tell you what is in the text that they left out. The word the. There's an article. It's literally stand fast or be steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast or firm in the faith. And you say, what is the faith? The faith is the content of what we believe. The faith is the truth. The faith is the Word of God. It's the content of sound doctrine as revealed in Scripture. That's how you stand fast against the devil. Now, why do I say that's what the faith means? Well, the faith is used, this phrase, article with the word, is fairly common, particularly in the latter part of the New Testament. And I'll just show you some examples where it's clearly referring to the truth. Look, for example, at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith. paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The idea there is simply this, that people will reject the truth and will start believing lies, demonic lies. The faith is the truth. The faith is the Word of God. The faith is what we believe. It's the content of our faith. Or 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, he's rejected the truth. He's denied the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8. I'm not going to give you all of them, but I want you to show it's a pattern. Just as Jannes, this is 2 Timothy 3:8, just as Jannes and Jambres, those are the magicians apparently that opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. In other words, in regard to the truth. They are rejected. And, I'll just give you one more. Jude 3 speaks of the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." The faith is the truth. It's the Word of God. Now, all that to say this. You cannot resist the devil without the truth. That is the only way that you can resist the devil. The only way that you can find your refuge in Christ is to find your refuge in His Word. There is no other way. That is the refuge. What He says about Christ. You cannot separate the two. And there are many passages that demonstrate that this go together. That the very words of God are our refuge. And I don't know, there are many examples of this, but this was on my mind recently. I'll take you to Proverbs chapter 30. This may not be the most obvious one, but I think it makes the point. Proverbs 30. Verse 5 says, "Every word of God," that's the truth, the Word of God, "every word of God is tested," or pure. And then regarding God, it says, "He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." The parallel between the Word of God and God. See, how is God a shield? It's His Word. His Word is the shield. We take refuge in Him. And you cannot resist the devil without knowing and walking in God's Word, without walking in God's truth, without standing on His truth. We have a very simple and clear example in our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son incarnate, perfect in every way, far more brilliant as a man than any of us. And when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, you don't go back there, but if you look at Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4 and you go back and read about the temptation, if you have a red letter Bible, you can look down at what Jesus said. You know, Satan did all the talking. And Jesus simply said this all three times. He began with what? "It is written." And He quoted Scripture from Deuteronomy. He didn't rebuke Satan. He didn't argue with Satan. He didn't even correct Satan when Satan misquoted Scripture. I'm sure Jesus picked up on that, even though you might not have. But He didn't do any of that. He simply stood on the Word of God. Now, I want to be clear. He understood the word that He was quoting. And when Satan gave Him the temptation, Jesus immediately, because of his knowledge of the Word of God, immediately understood the root of the temptation and understood the biblical answer to that temptation, and he responded immediately simply with Scripture. Listen, that is the only way to resist the devil. Second Corinthians 10:5 comes to mind, where Paul spoke about the fact that our weapons are not carnal. And you know, a lot of people try to fight Satan with carnal weapons, like reason and logic and all kinds of other. But listen, he says in that passage, I won't quote the whole thing, but he says basically what? He speaks about bringing every thought captive to Christ. That's your victory. And there is no other way to resist the devil. In other words, you must bring your thoughts, every one of them, day by day, little bit by little bit, under the captivity of the truth. In other words, now, when people read that, they say, well, that means, you know, oh, I have a sound doctrine. I believe these things, these fundamentals of the faith. But that's not what it's talking about. That's my starting point. But listen, everything you think, every plan you make, every motivation of your heart, every desire, every reaction to a problem must be governed by the Word of God. Possible only if you know the Word of God and you are submitted to the Word of God. That is always, listen, 100% of the time, that is how the Holy Spirit works. It's just true. There is no other way to resist the devil than to fill your mind with the truth and live according to the truth and think according to the truth and to desire according to the truth. Listen, that's a fortress. Because the truth is the truth. Well, that's my introduction. Listen, we must resist the devil with the truth. I want to give you, I know this sounds daunting, it's 5 points. But some of this is review, so I'm going to hopefully be a little short with some of them. But I want to emphasize that this, particularly here in 1 Peter 5, I think is especially dealing with our response to trials. Now, I said this last week, you know, Satan attacks us in other ways than trials. But trials are definitely one way in which he does it. Persecution, trials. And I think particularly as I go through this outline, it's especially in regard to bad things that happen here in your life, like persecution, like trials. It is fundamentally responding to these things according to the truth, God's truth, the Word of God. And I want to also observe that all these points I'm going to make are in the context. Actually, as I'm thinking about it, there are a lot of other points that I could make. I mean, if we walk through Scripture, there's a sense in which this is like all of Christian living, in a sense. So I can't make all the points that we could make, so I want to limit myself pretty much to this context, but I especially want to do this because it's the order that's very important. There's a logic to this order. And if I can put it this way, there's a sense in which you can't do the second thing without doing the first thing. Can't really do the third thing without doing the first and the second. So it's kind of in an order that is meant to be. And this is how you resist the devil, especially in difficult situations, in trials. And I'll give you, well, let me give them to you. I'll give you the five here really quickly, and then we'll walk through them. But I want to observe that I'm mainly using, for the most part, the language of the text in my outline. So it's real simple. First thing, starting in verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Second thing, cast all your anxiety on Him, verse 7. Third thing, verse 8, be sober and alert. In verse 9, stand fast in the faith. And then fifth, also in verse 9, remember your brethren are experiencing the same thing. Now, there's a logic in that, and I hope you'll see as we go along. And again, we kind of covered these, obviously, in past weeks, but I want to put them all together, and that's kind of my purpose of the sermon. So let me begin, and I'm going to do this in a simple way, hopefully. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He says in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in the proper time. And I think the idea here fundamentally when he says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is in your persecutions and in your difficulties and in your trials, submit to His sovereignty in your life. Submit to His providence. There are so many things in our lives we don't control. We just don't. It doesn't matter what you do. Things come into your lives you have absolutely no control over, like sickness, you know, loss, you know, all kinds of pain, sorrow, difficulties, troubles, you have no control over. And the very first thing that you must do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I want to just begin by pointing out the truth. Here's the truth, biblically. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything about your life. And you can say, well, I don't understand why that is or how that. You don't have to understand how it is. Don't ask the why question because we don't know the answer. But it is true. It is true. He is sovereign over everything that comes into your life. In a strange sort of way, which I cannot explain, He's even sovereign over our foolishness. Listen, He's sovereign over the decisions we've made, even if they were bad decisions. That doesn't justify our bad decisions. I'm just saying that in an ultimate way, God is sovereign over these things. Who you've married or will marry, the nature of your kids, He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is all wise. And He is all good. Now that's the truth. I know that from the Word of God. I don't know that because I can figure it all out and because I've proved it in every little detail. I know that by faith. Because God's Word says it. So what is my response in trials? Well, first and foremost, it is go to the Scriptures and consider these texts. And I just give you several here. They're really profound to think upon. And there are many others. I can't even begin to list them all, but I just give you several. Deuteronomy 32:4 often comes to my mind. In the Song of Moses, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. He is perfect, His judgments are perfect, His plan is perfect, His way is perfect. That's the truth. You might say, well, I don't understand how that. You don't have to figure out anything. You don't have to figure out anything. You have to stand upon that truth and think according to it. Or another one, Job 23:10. And if there was a man under trial, it was sorely Job. And he says this beautifully in the midst of his trial, but He knows the way that I take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the truth. You belong to Him. The Lord knows your way, and He has a purpose. many other verses, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. All things. Not for everybody, but to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And that great good that He's working is in the next verse. We are being made in the image of His Son. There are many verses about God's character. I mean, just go through the Psalms. I mean, they're like everywhere. Just pick a few, memorize them, and think on them. And when you're in trial and you're in trouble and things seem overwhelming, remember, God is sovereign. God is good. And His way is perfect. Now, on the basis of that truth, submit your heart and your will to His. Say, how do you do that? By prayer. You humble yourself. Say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I want to acknowledge. And you have to do this consciously. And you have to do it from your heart. Not like the little boy that said, well, you told me to sit down while I'm still standing in my heart. You know, that's not submission. You must, with your heart, acknowledge that even though you don't understand why these things have happened and why I must go through this suffering, you must consciously acknowledge that God has every right over you and that He has your best interest in heart and that He will provide everything He said He will provide. You have to do that. You have to consciously do it. And may I say, sometimes you have to do it repeatedly. Sometimes you have to do it repeatedly through the day. But you have to stand on the truth. There is no other way to resist the devil than standing on the truth. The second thing I would say in verse 7 is you must cast all your anxiety on Him. And I want to, this is verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And here I want to again emphasize the fact that you can't really do this until you do the first. When I hear people say, well, I've tried to cast my cares on Him, but I just keep caring, and I just keep having all these, you know, I'm kind of suspicious that maybe the answer is to go back to step one. I'm just suspicious of that. I don't always know that. I do know that cares keep coming, and you have to be, you know, but the truth is, you can't do that unless you've come to that place in your heart that you are yielded to God's will. And you have to do it in little things. And I give this as an example. This is so petty and it's so small, but I will tell you, it's an example because it's real life. I mean, I know some people in this church are going through some very difficult things right now, many of you. But I just give you this as a simple example because it's something that even in little things you have to practice. Because this is what it means to bring every thought captive to Christ. You know, I came down on Thursday. I said this in the membership class, but I came down with a cold on Thursday. And I'm like, inwardly I'm thinking, how can this be? I just had COVID. I was feeling healthy. And I started just inwardly like this angst, like, why do I have a cold? And almost immediately I had to stop myself and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for complaining. I mean, I was just reading a book about a lady who went through the Holocaust. Well, she wasn't a Jew, but she was a Pole in Poland, and she went through the Holocaust and the things she suffered, you know, sleeping on beds with rats and stuff. And I'm thinking, man, a cold? I'll gladly take a cold. Give me the cold. Listen, you must think according to the truth in the smallest of things. And listen, if you won't do it with your cold, you won't do it with cancer. It's not going to get easy all of a sudden when a big thing happens. You must learn to submit to His will in the smallest of things and then to cast your cares on Him. The truth, God loves you. He cares for you. He has your best interest at heart. And He has told you, in fact, He's commanded you to call upon him when you're in trouble. When's that? Well, that's pretty much every day. He has promised that he'll hear you. And he'll answer you. There are conditions to that, like if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm holding on to sin, that's step one. You know, but he's very predictable. God acts according to his word every time. He says he will hear you if you call upon him in truth. The response, go to the word of God. Again, countless verses we could point to. We read them all the time. I'm not sure we understand them because they're so simple. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. I mean, he promises our presence. He says in Psalm 55:22. That was Psalm 145:18, by the way, but Psalm 55:22, which is what Peter is kind of referring to, more or less, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never, get the word, never suffer the righteous to be moved. Who are the righteous? They're the ones who cast their burden on the Lord. He will never suffer them to be moved. You know what? If you're on your own plan and you're doing it on your own strength, you will be moved. You'll be devoured. Your little fortress isn't going to handle much of Satan's. I mean, it's just a matter of time till you're easy pickings. But listen, when you learn day by day in the smallest of things, and teach your children this too. Teach your children when they have a little problem. You know, even when they're 5, 6, however old, and they have a problem, sit down and pray with them. Teach them to call upon the Lord and cast their cares on him because the Lord hears. And you know what he does. And of course, the most important one that everyone would think of, and you can turn there, is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Again, it's a verse that we've all, you know, many of us have known for years, we've memorized perhaps. But it's such a beautiful promise. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's a promise. A promise with condition. You say, how do you cast your cares upon the Lord? Well, first of all, you have to not be anxious. And what I mean by that is, one of the first things we have to do when we're anxious is just acknowledge to God that it's sin. That I'm not trusting you the way I should be. You know, you really do have to start there. Say, Lord, forgive me for being anxious because it's not the work of the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit isn't making me anxious. It's the flesh. It's my lack of faith. It's my lack of trust. Forgive me. And then he says, in everything, that's everything, by what? By prayer and supplication. And this is the part that's often left out, with thanksgiving. Don't go to the Lord complaining. Go to the Lord thanking him. Say, Lord, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you that you've always heard me when I prayed in the past. Thank you for all your kindness. And thank you that you hear me. And Lord, by the way, I lay this burden before you. Now notice, his promise, you know, he says, let your requests be made known to God. But then the promise is not that he will give you all, everything you ask for. What he promises is his peace. He says, the peace of God, and notice what it says, it will guard your hearts. That's how you're kept. You really can't resist Satan without casting your cares on him. When you refuse to cast your cares on him, when you refuse to submit to the Lord's sovereignty and providence in your life, you give Satan a huge foothold. Because that's when people start getting angry with God eventually. You know, they start questioning God. Well, is God really good? And how could God allow this? And they start becoming bitter in their minds about life and about people, because they're not guarded by the truth. They're led by the flesh. But listen, when you, day by day, in every little thing, whatever it is, you lay it upon the Lord, you give it to Him, He will keep you. He will give you peace. That doesn't mean your problem disappears tomorrow. Oftentimes, the problem gets worse. But what he does do is promise this, that you'll have peace. Peace is everything. Do you know, in the middle of trials, even the worst trials, you can have peace. You must have peace. Not your own, not something you work up. Something that comes through submitting to God and casting your cares on Him. He gives you peace. And you say, wow, my life's a wreck. I got this going on, that going on. But you know what? It's okay. The Lord's in charge, and He'll see me through. And He gives you wisdom. He doesn't give it all at once. He doesn't give you the 10-year plan. That frustrates some people. God doesn't give you. Have you gotten an email from God lately with the 10-year plan? There is no 10-year plan. There's this. Deem good. Do today what God's called you to do. Do that. And do it with joy. And do it with peace. And you know, the Lord never gives you more than you can do in one day. He doesn't ask you to do the work of 10 people. So don't try. He has a plan. Listen, don't take the weight of the shoulder of the world on your shoulders, because God didn't put it there. You lay that all before Him and you ask this one question, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And do it. And trust Him. Cast that all on Him. Listen, live your life that way. Every day. In everything. My friend, that's how you resist the devil. You can't really resist the devil without doing that. That leads to the third point. Be sober and alert. Verse 8. Again, we looked at this before, so I won't spend too much time here. But he tells us then, again, having humbled ourselves before the Lord, casting all our care on Him. Now, the temptation is when you say, cast all your care on Him, well, then I'm good. I don't have any worries. I don't have any fears. I don't have to worry about anything. Well, that's true on one hand, but on the other hand, you're called to actually be watchful. And there's a sense, I know this sounds strange, but there's a sense in which you can't really do this without first casting all your cares on Him. Then be watchful. Be on the alert. Why? Because you have a real adversary. The truth is that you have someone that's seeking to devour you. That is the truth. So what is our response? Go to the Word of God. What's the Word of God tell us? Does it tell us to be passive and just say, well, Jesus is in charge, so I can just kind of rest? Is that what it tells us? It tells us repeatedly. Watch. Be sober. Don't be foolish. Walk in the light. Now, again, I just give you a couple passages. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. If you take refuge in Christ, this is what you're called to. You're called to be sober. I'll just start here in verse 6, but this is concerning the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. He says, so then, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This is not the picture of someone being passive and just hanging out in the fortress. This is the idea of being on the alert. Why? Because we are vulnerable. We are easily led astray. Because we still have that thing called the old man, that old nature that still lurks around. And there's a lot of false teaching out there. He warns us constantly in Scripture about going astray. And so the believer says, Lord, help me day by day to guard my heart, to guard my life. Listen, here's what the believer does who is submitted to God and who has cast his care upon the Lord. He's very careful about his life. As it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's what a sober person does. A sober person's on the watch. A sober person, a godly person, a Christian who's going to resist the devil is careful about what he watches. I'm amazed at what Christians, so-called, do when it comes to entertainment. It's like they've taken entertainment and they put it over here and said, well, that doesn't count. Where did they get that idea? You know, God hates wickedness whether it's in a movie or it's in real life. It's the same thing. It's wicked. So why do people watch it? Listen, if you're a believer, guard your mind. What you put in it. What you read. What you think about. Why? Because it does affect you. People will say, I'm a Christian and I know what I believe, so it doesn't really affect me. And I say, when you say that, you already show how much it's affected you. Because that's not true. Because your deadness to the wickedness of it already shows it's affected you. Learn to hate evil and love good. Why? Because you have an enemy. And if you will resist him, you must guard your mind. You must be sober. Listen, if you're expecting the world to give you a pat on the back for this, they're going to mock you. They're going to call you goody two-shoes. They're going to call you a Puritan. They're going to give you every name in the book. But that's okay. We expect that. That's what Satan does. By the way, you'll often hear it in the church too. Follow Christ. Be sober. Well, let me give you the fourth one quickly. Stand fast in the faith. Of course, this is verse 9. And I already said, I'd already spoke about the phrase here. But the point here I want to emphasize is that standing firm ultimately, and again, let me just read verse 9, the first part. But resist him firm in your faith. It's really, the truth here is that standing firm requires faith in the Word of God. And really, there is no other way to resist the devil than to stand on the truth. And I kind of made that point before, but I want you to just for a minute turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, I can't deal with this question overall without at least referring to Ephesians 6. I don't have time to go through it. But this is the classic text on resisting the devil. And it speaks of the armor of God. Let me just read verses 10 through 18. He says, finally, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Notice how often it speaks of standing. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert without with all perseverance, petition for all saints. Well, let me just again briefly say this. Everything in this armor, I don't have time to go through it piece by piece. Everything in this armor is some aspect of the Word of God, our response to the Word of God. It is the only, it is the truth. There's no way you can resist the devil without putting on the truth, which is more than just knowing what the Bible says. That's a good start. You have to believe it. You have to live according to it. You have to make decisions based on it. You have to stand on it. There is no other way to resist the devil than to know and love the truth. Now, I also want to point out that every single piece of this armor could also, and is, in a reference to Christ. And I say that because the two are parallel. How do you put on Christ? By putting on the truth. You cannot separate those two. How do you find your refuge in Christ? By finding your refuge in the truth. The truth is your life. You must put on the whole armor of God. You must arm yourself with God's word. And, I heard some people, a pastor years ago say, well, I pray every morning I put on the armor of God. Well, you know, that might be an okay thing to do, but that's not what he's talking about here. You don't put it on merely by prayer, although prayer is a good thing, and yeah, it would be fine to pray these things, but ultimately it's your response to God's word. You must fill your mind with the truth. You must be ruled by the truth. You must be controlled by the truth. You must stand in the truth of the Word of God. And that is the only way you can resist Him. I like what Luther said, and I don't, you know, I would say I wouldn't model my life after Luther, but his theology had some issues in it. But truly, he's very passionate. And if you can find a good quote by Luther, it's usually arousing, you know, it's not dry. And so here's a quote from Luther. You know, Luther spoke a lot about Satan, but this is a commentary on this verse. He says, "The true sword is your strong and firm faith. If you take hold of God's word in your heart and cling to it with faith, the devil cannot win but must flee. If you can say, 'This is what my God has said, and I take my stand on it,' you will see that the devil will soon go away. Then aversion, evil lust, anger, greed, melancholy, and doubt all go away. But the devil is crafty and is unwilling to let this happen to you. He tries to wrest the sword from your hand. If he makes you lazy so that the body becomes unfit and is inclined to rascality. I know a lot of people inclined to rascality. He soon tears the sword out of your hand. This is what he did to Eve. She had God's word. If she had clung to it, she would not have fallen. But when the devil saw that she held the word in such a low esteem," and I fear that's where many confessing believers are, they don't really have much of a high esteem for the word. It's just like, I believe it. Well, what does it say? Well, I'm not really sure, but you know. "He tore it from her heart and she let it go." Now, that's what Satan's trying to do right there. He's trying to tear the word of God from your heart. He's trying to destroy your faith. "Thus the devil won. Thus St. Peter has given us an adequate instruction as to how we should fight against the devil. This does not require much running to and fro or any work you can do. It requires only that thou cling to the word through faith. When the devil comes and wants to drive you into melancholy because of your sin, just take hold of the word of God, which promises forgiveness of sin, and rely on it. Then the devil will soon desist." Well, that's good advice. Listen, we have to be armed with the truth. Well, let me just real briefly point out the last point, which is really the second half of 1 Peter 5:9. And I would title this point, Remember Your Brethren Are Experiencing the Same Thing. He says in verse 9, But resist him firm in your faith, participle, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. And I think what Peter is saying, and it's confirmed by verse 10, is this, that the truth is that all of God's children go through these things. All of God's children must go through trials and persecutions. It's just a reality. And we're promised that. And again, I give you some scripture. Go to the scripture. Go to the truth. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's not a kind term. We don't use that term too much anymore, Beelzebub. But that's like calling you Satan, you know. It's like, if they're calling you evil, how much more shall they call them of his household? So don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world mocks you. Don't be surprised if the world calls you evil. Don't let that bother you. Listen, it's what God's children are called to. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James 1:12, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this is that the trying of your faith works patience. Listen, God's working in you through them. So he actually says, rejoice in them. See, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's not when you do step one. Submit. Where does the joy come from? It doesn't come from the circumstances. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And when you submit to him, the Holy Spirit controls your heart. And until you submit to him, you're fighting against God. And you will be miserable and you will have no joy. Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Be joyful. It's proof you're a son when Satan attacks you. What's the response? Rejoice. Rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in your trials. You said to, no, it's not impossible. This is how you resist the devil. Now, if you do that, there is nothing the devil can do. Oh, he can pour all kinds of things at you. He can throw stuff at you. He can. But listen, if you walk that way in your daily life, he can't change you. He can't devour you. He can't separate you from God. He can't destroy your peace. He can't destroy your joy. And eventually he'll desist. Resist him by submitting to your heavenly Father. God is good. He's gracious. And he is absolutely faithful to all his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises you've given to us to overcome the devil. And Lord, we know we have a real enemy who seeks to devour us. But Lord, you've given us everything we need through Christ, everything we need through the Word of God, everything we need through the Holy Spirit to overcome the evil one. Lord, enable us day by day to walk in a humble way before you, submitting ourselves to you, submitting our lives to you, submitting our wills to you, and casting our cares upon you. Lord, enable us day by day truly to watch and be sober. Enable us truly to stand in the truth and stand on the truth. Lord, enable us to have an eternal perspective. Lord, we're thankful that you call us your children. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. And we know that's by your grace. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Father, we do thank you for the coming of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his first coming, and Lord, we so look forward to his second coming. Lord, the first coming released us from the penalty of our sin. The second coming will release us from the presence of sin. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take advantage of and of our freed condition. And Lord, may we live in light of the fact that we have been freed not only from the penalty of our sin, but also from the power of sin. And we do thank you again for this season that we have opportunity to share with our loved ones the coming of Christ and what it means. And we pray for opportunities to be able to do so. We also thank you, Lord, for this, for these material blessings that you give to us. And we thank you, Lord, for these gifts that are being given. We pray, Father, that we may give with cheerful hearts. And we pray, Lord, that it may be used for your kingdom. And we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.